3, and we begin our reading at verse 21. This is the second in a series of messages on knowing the gospel. We begin at verse 21. Knowing the gospel, that grand message that we have to proclaim to the world. And in order to proclaim it, we must know it. And I don't know of a better place to learn the gospel than here in Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, where we read, "But now the righteousness of God apart or without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? A work? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. O God our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for those who told it simply when we came to know you as Lord and Savior. We thank you that the Spirit of God works through the preaching of the gospel in bringing many sons to glory by applying that grand work of redemption which our Savior wrought there on the cross on Calvary's hill. Now we thank you that we can open your word and study it together. We thank you for everyone who's present this morning. And we pray that we'll not leave the same way we came, but that our lives will be enriched by the truth of grace. Now we thank you for all that you provide. We ask for those on our prayer list, and we ask you to graciously work in hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, and 2 weeks ago, we spent the whole morning on those two words, but now. Beginning at verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, and down through verse 20, we see the depravity of all men before God. We have those four nones. Beginning in verse 9, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then the awful description of the heart of man outside of Christ. But in contrast to the sinfulness of sin, and in contrast to the natural man outside of Christ, we have those two words, but now. But we want to move further than those two words this morning. We want to deal with the righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So when we proclaim the gospel, beloved, we're proclaiming a message of righteousness. This message of righteousness is so important. I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago that when you think of the gospel, what do you think of? You must think of the righteousness of God. Because the apostle in Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now you and I have an obligation. The great Savior of sinners commissioned us to preach the gospel to every creature. We have an obligation to God, and we have an obligation to the world. The world has a right to hear this message. This message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we do not understand, beloved, what God is saying in the gospel, and proclaim righteousness, the righteousness that the justice of God requires him to require of every sinner, and the sinner can't meet the demands of a holy God. He can't meet it. He's depraved. He's lost. So when we proclaim the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're proclaiming a message that what God requires, we can't meet, but what God requires, God has provided in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this portion is all about. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. God has provided a righteousness, beloved, and it is now revealed. He promised it before in the Old Testament. He promised it before, but now it's manifested. It's a revelation to man. This righteousness becomes ours, not the result of any conformity on our part to any law. It's apart from the law. It's apart from the law. More than that, this righteousness is consistent with God's holy character. More than that, this righteousness that's seen in the gospel produces salvation, and it gives all the glory to God, and it doesn't give any glory to man. You'll notice that in verses 27 and 28 that we read. Notice what it says. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? A works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This righteousness becomes ours. Not by what we've done, but because of what somebody else has done on our behalf. And all boasting is excluded. So we can say with Paul in Ephesians 2, for by grace are we saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You and I have nothing to boast of. Our salvation is all of grace. Furthermore, this salvation declares that God is the God of the whole world, and not just simple, a small portion of mankind. Notice verses 27 and 28, especially verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. My, what a good news for a fellow like me. For I'm a Gentile, as far as I know. Having come from Germany, my grandparents, and the way Adolf Hitler in his mad regime hunted down Jewish people with any amount of Jewish blood in them, so I don't know. I don't know. With a name like Bomberger, you never know. But I'll tell you one thing. He's also the God of the Jews. And he's the God of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were a people outside, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And he tells us to remember that we were outsiders. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise without hope and without God in the world, and I can't think of a sadder situation for anyone to be in. Without hope, without God. But then the gospel came, and we heard the Lord Jesus say in the gospel, you're an outsider. That's what we read in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to verse 20. You're an outsider. You're a sinner by nature. You're a rebel by choice. But now, the gospel says, I'm going to make you an insider. And I, who was once outsider without hope and without God, have been made an insider in Christ Jesus. And this salvation, beloved, according to verses 29 and 30, it honors and it confirms the very law that was given at Mount Sinai. Paul is a master teacher. And by the Holy Spirit, he returns to what he said in Romans chapter 1. Did you notice? Just turn back 2 pages to verse 1 of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He separated unto the gospel. So when you get to verse 16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. He separated unto the gospel of God. And then in verse 18, as well as in verse 17, he speaks of the righteousness of God. For in the gospel is revealed, according to verse 17, the righteousness of God. And in verse 18 he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And those who suppress, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness because God is a righteous God. So when we come to Romans 3 and verse 21, a righteousness is provided, and it's a righteousness that's provided by God. And it's not only a righteousness provided by God, it is a righteousness prepared by God. But more than that, blessed be his name, it is a righteousness that's made available by God for man. It's a righteousness, beloved, that is available to those who are described in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through verse 20. It's made available. See, God is the planner. We talk about the plan of salvation. If there's a plan of salvation, beloved, there must be a planner. And God is the planner of salvation. More than that, sin is rebellion against God. And God has provided the way of salvation through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose in the death of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Think of it. The one who planned redemption, his purpose was to bring us to God. Do you remember what God said when he created man? Genesis chapter 1. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's what God said. And you know what happened. There was an awful fall. Adam is like Humpty Dumpty. He had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Adam together again. But God. But now a righteousness from God. And God is not working and frustrated. He's going to bring many sons to glory. There's going to be a people that are going to be made like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. God's purpose, let us make man in our image after our likeness? What's the ultimate result? We're going to be like him. Why? Because now, but now, the righteousness of God is revealed.
It's planned by God.
It's provided by God. So we ask the question, what is the righteousness of God? What is the righteousness of God? Righteousness, beloved, means purity of heart and rectitude of life. Righteousness. That righteousness is a righteousness that will always do right. Righteousness in Scripture is associated with justice. It is associated with holiness. As an attribute of God, it is essential to his nature. Our Lord Jesus, when he preached that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, let's all quote it together. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God is more interested in what you are than in what you do. Because what you do is the result of what you are. And if you're pure in heart, rectitude of life is going to flow out of a pure heart. The righteousness of God is revealed, beloved. This righteousness of God that we talk about is specifically his, because that righteousness is the very nature of his being. He is the one who is righteousness in himself. And because he is righteous, he must demand righteousness of us. He surrounds himself with righteousness, and he demands it of us. How can we ever produce it? How can we ever produce this righteousness which God's justice and holiness requires him to require? How can we produce it? That's the problem that he solved right here. That's a problem. I need it. Oh, I desperately need righteousness. I can't produce it. I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a rebel by choice. I want my own way, and you want your own way. The Word of God says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I want my own way. That's the very essence of sin. Now, none of us can produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, it is proper to call it the righteousness of God, because it is his hand that freely provides it. Now, man's righteousness, or his works of righteousness, in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, we find that they are filthy rags in the sight of God. The best that man can ever do is filthy rags in God's sight. Now God, but now the righteousness of God is revealed, and God holds out to the sinner his very own righteousness, and he holds it out in the pierced hand of his beloved Son in the gospel. He holds it out to man. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The righteousness of God. But this righteousness of God, beloved, our text says, is witnessed by the law and the prophets. When he says that this righteousness is witnessed by the law, it means that it is witnessed in the first five books of the Bible, the book of the law, the books of Moses. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have the seed plot of the Bible, where God said to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And it is the seed of the woman that provides righteousness, just as God provided coats of skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and his wife when they sinned. And you and I are seen as naked before God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Isn't it amazing? Ever since man sinned, some reason or other, we like curtains on windows. We have blinds. We try to cover ourselves one way or another. We try to hide from somebody else. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve? Who told you you were naked? One of his first questions. Who told you? They realized they needed a covering. And God graciously provided it for Adam and Eve. And in the books of Moses, in the book of the law, we have a witness to this righteousness that covers the sinner. That's imputed to those who believe that we read about in Romans chapter 4. In the book of Exodus, the second book of Moses, Christ is prefigured in the Passover. In Leviticus, the third book of the law, Christ is prefigured in the sacrificial system that God demanded of the children of Israel. Then in the book of Numbers, when you get to chapter 21, it's prefigured in the brazen serpent. And God could say to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Prefigured, he's witnessed by the law. When we think of that illustration God, the Lord Jesus gave to Moses, think of it. There was a dying people. They were bitten by the serpents, the fiery serpents. They were dying. There was a divine provision. God said, make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. Not only a dying people, and not only a divine provision, there was a dynamic principle. It says, look, whoever looks will live. And they looked to that serpent on the pole, and they lived. Beloved, as I said before, I was saved by my good looks. One good look at the Savior. Behave, George. One good look at the Savior. Oh, beloved, there's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. One good look at the fountain. The Savior who provided it, he's witnessed. This righteousness of God is witnessed by the law. But more than that, it's witnessed by the prophets. It's witnessed by the prophets. And when you go to the Psalms, oh, think of Psalm 22, a picture of Calvary. Think of Psalm 69, the words of the Savior. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. And then when you get to the fourth verse, he says, then I restored that which I took not away. Think of it. This righteousness of God is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Let me just quote a few verses from the prophecy of Isaiah. In our English translation of the prophecy of Isaiah, he uses that word righteousness 51 times. In Isaiah 45 verse 24, this is what you read. Surely one shall say, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Isaiah chapter 46 verses 12 and 13, God says, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. My righteousness, God says, is not far off. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10. It's near you, even in your mouth, that word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Think of the witness of Jeremiah. One verse, Jeremiah 33:16, where we read, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this shall be the name whereby ye shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is witnessed by the law and the prophets, even that righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Let's apply this truth very quickly. Application number one. The only righteousness, beloved, that God will accept is the righteousness that He provides. And God has provided for poor sinners a righteousness that satisfies the throne of God and meets the need of the sinner. Isaiah chapter 55, I think it's the verse, the 10th verse, that says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By his knowledge. Who was he? He was none other than the Lord from heaven. Who did he become? The Son of God became the Son of Man. In him we have wedded to that divine nature, a human nature. He is true man. He is true God. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And as God, he knows all the requirements of God's holy throne. And as man, he knows the need of the poor sinner. And he can meet both. So the righteousness that God will accept is a righteousness that he has provided. And it's attested by the law and by the prophets. Nothing else, my friend, will ever give you a standing in the holy presence of God. Nothing else. Do you have it? Do you have that righteousness? You can have a lot of other things, but this is the one thing you need. We need righteousness. And the nice part about it, it's available. It's yours for the taking. You'll never get so much for simply saying thank you. It's provided. Application number two. I would use the words of that great hymn, In Expectation, as I preach on the righteousness of God. It simply says, bring near thy great salvation, the lamb for sinners slain. Fill up the roll of thine elect. Come, take thy power and reign. Appear, desire of nations, thine exiles long for home. Show in the heavens thy promised sign, the Prince and Savior come. That blessed one, the righteous one, who was slain for the unrighteous, to make them righteous, is coming again. And those of us who have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, from our hearts we cry, even so come, Lord Jesus. For the exiles long for home. That's what righteousness does for the believing sinner. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we thank you for righteousness. We thank you it's a righteousness provided by thee. It's a righteousness required by thee. It's a righteousness wrought to the death of thy dear Son. We thank you that it has been accepted by thee. You've raised him from the dead. You've received him to glory. And we thank you for it. Now, Father, we commend this company of people to thee. We pray, O God, that thou wilt accompany each one of us. If there are any here who have not been born of thee, who are strangers to thy righteousness, go with them with conviction. May they know no rest until they rest in Christ. But upon thine own that have truly believed in thee, may the joy of this righteousness be theirs, and may the comfort and peace that this righteousness brings continuously be a rich blessing in their lives, and we'll thank you in the name of him who is worthy, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.